Good morning. It's not my time you're wasting this morning. It's good to have Carl and Jolynn with us this morning. I think we're a little hot, Dan. He'll have the morning message, and so Carl, you just come forward, and the Lord bless you as you bring the word to us.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back here and see all your smiling faces again. Just a little update before we look at God's Word. I think maybe a couple of you don't know what we do. It's been 19 years since this church sent us to Ukraine. And we were there for a year and then went to Austria. We've been counseling missionaries ever since. And we are no longer in Austria. We have another couple just doing the Europe side of things, and we are now in Grand Junction, working out of there, still counseling missionaries. We're too dumb to retire. And now when you enjoy what you're doing, why quit? That's our philosophy. As long as God gives us the ability to do it, we'll keep doing it. And so far we have. Many of you are aware of Jolynn's situation this past couple of years. It'll be 2 years in August that she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. So then there was about 4 months of chemo, another couple months of radiation, and then a year ago, April, she had surgery. And after 66 days in Mayo Hospital and another 6 weeks in rehab center, she finally was home. And it's been a long road. Needless to say, this last year has been a year of change. The ministry keeps going. We do what we can, and it's changed a little bit. We have to adjust a bit, but God gives strength for every day. And there may be more changes in the future. Who knows? It's interesting how God, during this time when Jolynn needed to be healed and get rehabbed and all that, it's like God just almost shut down the ministry. I mean, it was, we only had to turn away a couple people last summer, and then through the fall, it was almost nothing, and now it's picking up again. Just this morning, I got a couple emails from two missionaries that want to come this summer and in the fall. So it's God says, okay, maybe it's time to get going again here. In the meantime, we've been working locally in Grand Junction with our church. We got involved with our church's marriage ministry team. And for the last couple of years, we've been involved in their annual fall retreat. This last fall, it was, I think, 32 couples that at the retreat. And we weren't the main speakers, but we did the discussion after the speaker. The year before, we were the main speakers. That was right in the middle of her chemotherapy, and she did amazing. This last fall, it was one of the first things she was involved in after rehab, and again, did amazing. So God is good. We're doing marriage intensives now for missionaries, and for some for local people too. We found that even though there's a lot of other problems that missionaries come with, quite often it's their marriages are in trouble. And so we've developed just two different things, the 1 week and then also a long weekend for these marriage intensives. And some friends of ours have a house about 60 miles away from Grand Junction, just south of Montrose. And that house, they said, is for ministry. And they've been after us for several years. How can we use that? How can we work together for this? And finally, it's come together, and we've had at least one, I think, retreat there. We've got several more planned, and she cooks all the meals. People stay there, they've got their meals, they've got everything, and it's a great setup. We call it the Blue Door House, because that's what they called it. The house had a blue door when they bought it, so they kept the blue door. And we don't have a picture of it there, but there is on the website. If you get on our website, barnabaszentrum.com, you can see all of that. Ministry couples are our priority. When we have time, we work with other couples from our church or in the neighborhood or whatever. Right now, we are on our way to Minnesota on Thursday of this week. Jolynn has her checkup at Mayo Clinic. So you can pray that that all goes well. It was interesting that when she was up there, I was blown away. I mean, she was witnessing to the nurses, to the staff, to the people that came in and cleaned up, to everybody. She had a heart for that they might not know Jesus, and that was great. Some days she was kind of out of it, but she still was. Still was concerned about them knowing Jesus. Yeah. So, you can talk with her, both of us, afterward and get more of that. Next Sunday we'll be in another supporting church on the North Shore of Lake Superior in Silver Bay. And then the week after that, in a little church in northern Minnesota, way back in the woods, that's been supporting us for quite a while. And I hope I remember how to get there. It's about 20 miles from the nearest town, and the nearest town is about 1,000 people, I think. So it's way back up there in the brush, but there's some dear people up there, and we love it. We got a display back there. You can check that out. Brochures. A couple of years ago, we wrote a book. Some of you knew that and have read it. 50 years of ministry together in 2016 was our Jubilee year. And we decided we got to write something, or people were after us. You got to write something. And we'd tell stories, and they said, "Oh man, you got to write a book. You got to write a book." So finally, we did. Some of those stories are in there. A lot of them are not. Some stories you can't put in print. There's some legal liabilities and all that kind of thing. Some things we wish we could have said, but decided, "Nah, it's better not." There's other things that probably we did say and maybe shouldn't. I don't know. But anyway, we have a few of those along with us. I wish we could give you everyone a free one, but they're $10 if you need to or would like to get one. Also on the table back there, some of you get our email newsletters. Some of you don't anymore. Maybe you changed your email address. That happens a lot. People change their email address and then they don't tell us, and so we see him a couple years later. "Well, no, we don't get your email anymore." "Well, you changed your email address and you didn't tell us." So if you don't get it anymore or would like to get it, there's a paper there. You can put your name down and we'll make sure you're on the list. I want to turn our attention to the scriptures for just a bit. But before I do, do you ever get tired of being challenged to get out of your comfort zone? I mean, everywhere you look, somebody's trying to get you out of your comfort zone. And most of us are sitting there thinking, you know, I like my comfort zone. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to get out of here. It feels good and comfortable here. You know, it may not be the best situation. In fact, quite often it's not the best situation, but it's familiar. And we'd rather stick with the familiar, even though it's uncomfortable and not so good sometimes. We'd rather stick with that than get out of that comfort zone. But sometimes God forces us out. Sometimes God puts us in situations where he says, you know, you're kind of stuck. I need to move you along a little bit here. And so he does. And we find that a lot in the missionaries that we work with. God calls them to wherever, and they're all fired up at first, you know, and they're ready to go. Then they hit the wall and find out, oh, I got to go back to school. You know, my college degree isn't enough. I got to get some Bible training. And so they have to go back to get that Bible training. And, oh, yeah, I got to raise funds, too. You know, that's the worst thing for a missionary is raising the funds. I mean, that's the thing they hate the most. They love ministering. They love meeting people. They love all of that. But they hate to raise funds. Everyone that we've talked to about this says, you know, if I was independently wealthy and could just finance my own way, I would do it. But most of us are not independently wealthy and can't finance our own way, and so we have to raise funds. Sometimes it feels like we're begging, and nobody likes to beg. And so, but then they finally get to the field, and they realize, ooh, all those pictures we saw, where did they take those? This place doesn't look like the pictures, especially the tourist pictures. And it doesn't show the filth and the dirt and everything else that they encounter. And then once they get over that shock of the new culture, then the culture stress sets in. You know, somebody gave a good definition of stress. It's that gap between what you expect to happen and what really happens. There's that gap. We expect things to be this way, but reality is here. And so the wider that gap is, the more stress we have. So I guess the best thing then is lower your expectations and you'll lower your stress. Well, you can't always do that. We always have expectations. But after a while, they get settled on the field. They find out they don't like their teammates. You know, all kinds of things go on with missionaries, and it's no wonder that about half of them, when they come home for their first furlough, they don't go back. I mean, it's sad, really. But how do they cope on the field? Many of them do. Many of them have been there for years and years and years, but how do they cope? Just like you and I do. Sometimes they do it well, and a lot of times they don't do it very well, just like us. A lot of times we don't do it very well. And some just pour their energy into the work, get involved in that. Sometimes they retreat in isolation. Sometimes they say, I don't want to talk to anybody. We had one missionary couple that we worked with. When things got a little bit bad, they would go in their apartment and lock the door, wouldn't answer the phone, wouldn't come out, wouldn't answer the door. People that lived in the same building wouldn't see them for 3 days. Finally, when they got over whatever it was they were getting over, they come out and they were fine. But that wasn't very helpful either. Some succumb to temptations. Others, you know, there are all kinds of forms of escape that we use, whether we're in this country or some other country. But all of those forms of escape just lead to greater difficulty. And finally, it gets to the point where the missionary says, I can't do it anymore. Well, we knew all along we can't do it in our own, but sometimes we try anyway. And so it gets to that point where they just say, I'm done. Sometimes they call us, sometimes they don't. But when they call us, we're there to help, to work with them. I mean, they're not bad people. They're not bad missionaries. They're top-notch people, usually. Well-qualified, very good people, educated, gifted, skilled, successful in their ministry. They just chose to go the unhealthy way in coping with their problems. And so we are there to help them get redirected a little bit and learn new ways of dealing with their difficulties. And if we can keep them on the field instead of having them crash and burn, we feel like, okay, we've done a good thing. We've served the kingdom of God well. And that's what we try to do. But I want to talk about you for a minute. What do you do when life gets difficult? Every one of us faces difficult situations, but what do we do when life gets difficult? We condemn other people who don't respond in a good way, but do we do it any better? There's a young man in the Old Testament that I want to look at for just a few minutes. I think he can teach us a lot about how to cope with a difficult situation. If you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a guy who found himself in a place that he did not want to be, or certainly hadn't planned to be, going in a direction that he didn't want to go, with people he didn't care about, in a culture that was anti his culture, and there wasn't anything he could do about it. But yet he survived and thrived in that situation. And I think he can teach us a lot. Often we find ourselves, well, our culture is very much against our biblical beliefs many times. Sometimes, I mean, we can't move out of this country to another country. Well, we could, but that country's got just as bad a culture, maybe worse. I mean, you can't run away from a culture that's anti-Christian. So what do we do? How do we react to that or respond to it? Daniel found himself in this place that we find ourselves in many times, a place that we didn't plan, doing something we didn't plan on doing, being someplace we didn't plan on being, but God put us there. And as we study Daniel's responses, I think we can learn these lessons. And I use response and react synonymously there, but they're really not synonymous. React is something that we do almost automatically, and it's based on our fears. I mean, we're motivated by fear a lot of the times. And we're afraid something was going to happen, or we're afraid it's not going to happen, and then we react out of that fear. Response, though, is something far different. Response is I choose to act in a certain way. I make a choice that is based on what I know to be true. What my belief, what is true. Not what my fears are, but what I know is true. And so we can have good responses. And I think we can also, out of this, learn how to pray for missionaries better too. In verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Boy, that was quite a qualification, wasn't it? And they were to teach them the language and the culture of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a certain amount of food and wine from his table. They were to be trained for 3 years and then enter the king's service. Daniel was put in that situation. He was a prisoner, and they placed him there. He was part of that group chosen to become prisoners because he was physically sharp, mentally sharp, had good abilities. I mean, he was good looking, smart, and that got him into trouble. not into trouble, but that got him chosen to be a prisoner. He could have wallowed in self-pity. He could have said, oh man, why am I here? Why did God put me in this place? You ever think that? Why am I here? Why did God put me in this place? Why did God lead me to this job or that thing? Why Denver? Why not someplace nice? You know, why this country? Missionaries go through that too. Why did God send me to this godforsaken country? You know, he could have sent me to Hawaii or someplace like that. You know, life is hard here. You know, it's everything is going against what I believe. And you know what? Your environment has very little to do with your walk with God if you refuse to see yourself as a victim. Daniel refused to see himself as a victim. A good environment does not necessarily guarantee good results. Yeah, we've been hearing this from people for a long time, for a lot of years. You know, our society needs to change so that people can change. You change their environment, you give them enough money, you put them in this kind of a situation, and their behavior will change and everything will be great. You can take a pig, take him out of the mud, wash him up, put a bow on him, put him in your living room. He's still a pig. I'm not calling people pigs, but I mean, we don't change. We don't change just because our environment changes. Change comes from within. And Daniel was empowered from the inside out. He wasn't influenced from the outside in. I think that's a huge difference. And he refused to be a victim. The second thing we see about him, he didn't allow Babylon to change his identity. He was Daniel. Look at verse 7. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he was called Shadrach. To Mishael, he was called Meshach. And to Azariah, he was called Abednego. Those three guys, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? I mean, when we were that high in Sunday school, we learned about those three. Did we ever learn about Belteshazzar? No, we learned about Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Not Belteshazzar in the lion's den. See, Daniel kept his Hebrew identity. The other three guys, Daniel still calls them by their Hebrew names. You go through the book, and when he mentions those three guys, it's always, Hananiah? I had to look at it to see. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's what he calls them. But we have picked up the Babylonian names. But Daniel refused to be identified as a Babylonian. You go way back in chapter 8, at the end of the book, what does he say? I, Daniel, had a vision. I mean, he was in captivity for a long time, most of his life, and he still called himself Daniel. Sometimes we let the culture change us, and we become like the culture because we don't like who we are. Or we're not sure who we are, and so we allow ourselves to be changed by our culture. But if we're aware of our identity in Christ, we know who we are, our identity will always be the same, and we can remain true to that identity no matter what situation we're in. The third thing we see about Daniel, he resolved to live by God's value system. Look at verse 8. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, but he asked for permission not to defile himself in that way. He was nice, he was kind, but he was firm in his resolve. When the pressure comes on us to conform, do we cave or do we stand strong? Are we accepting the values of the culture around us? There have been a number of surveys taken on moral issues, And the thing that shocks me, it doesn't shock me anymore, I guess, but it did at first. Those surveys show that there is little or no difference between the Christian community and the non-Christian community when it comes to our attitudes and practices on certain moral issues. Those surveys find that Christians as well as non-Christians have the same attitude concerning premarital sex, extramarital sex, abortion, divorce, a lot of those kinds of issues. Christians are no different from non-Christians. And not only are Christians doing the same things, but our attitude about them has become the same. Oh, it's not that big a deal. You know, I wouldn't do it, but if you want to do it, go ahead. That's not right. It shouldn't be. It takes resolve. It takes commitment to stand against the tide of our culture. I think most people don't stand up against the culture because they're afraid they might miss out. I remember when I was young, very young, in high school, I was afraid to really stand up as a Christian because I was afraid I might miss out on something fun. Maybe some of you had that same experience. And so we don't really jump all in. I might miss something. Reminds me of a good friend we had of ours in Ukraine. He was, I don't know, 30, wasn't married. I mean, he had several girlfriends. He had been engaged a time or two and never married. And I asked him one time, what's going on? He said, you know what? I like this gal, but I'm afraid if I commit to her, there's another one better going to come along, and I'm committed to her, and I can't go with this one then. He was afraid he's going to miss out on something better. Well, he must have finally found one that he liked enough, because he's married now, and he's got 5 or 6 kids. but that's the way we are sometimes. We're afraid to commit to something because we're afraid, well, maybe I'll miss out on something better. Daniel wasn't that way. And then the fourth thing we see about him, he resisted the desire to isolate himself. Every time, or almost every time he's mentioned in this book, it's not Daniel solo, it's Daniel as part of a quartet. It's Daniel and his three friends. He had these three friends with him all the time. We need the support of other people. We need the fellowship of our Christian friends. We need people who share our faith and our resolve, people who will seek God with us. You know, you look down in chapter 2, down in verse 17, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from God so that he and his friends might not be executed. And that's when God revealed to Daniel the dream. But he went to his friends after he met with the leader, and he said, we got to pray about this, boys. And we need that kind of friendship. We need those kinds of people around us. If our enemy can get us to feel like we're all alone, that's one of his most powerful tools, because then we're more vulnerable if we think we're alone. I think of Elijah, a great prophet of God. He stood against 450 prophets of Baal up there on Mount Carmel. I mean, all alone against 450. And he won, or he and God won. But then he came down off of the mountain. Jezebel, the queen, made some comment that he didn't, or she didn't like him. She was threatened to kill him. And what did he do? He went into a depression. He said, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. You know, that's where Satan wanted him. And that's where Satan gets us sometimes. I'm the only one, nobody else around. Typically, when things get tough, what do? We isolate. I mean, that's our sinful nature. And especially if we're doing wrong or sinning, then we really isolate because we don't want to face other Christians with that. But God built us for relationships. Relationships with Him, first of all, but then relationships with one another. And we need that support of other people. We need the support of God's people behind us. So how do you respond when things get tough? We looked at four things. I can't even count anymore. Four things of Daniel's responses. He refused to see himself as a victim. He said, nope, I'm going to follow God. He didn't allow Babylon to change who he was. He resolved to live by God's values, and he resisted the desire to isolate himself. They're good responses. Good responses for you and for me. Good responses for missionaries who are struggling with difficult situations in other countries. Remember that old song we used to sing, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Let's be Daniels in response to the difficult situations that we face. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can be, with your strength, we can be Daniels. We can stand up against our culture. We can stand up against the enemy and all of his things that he throws at us. And as we think of missionaries that we know, Lord, I pray for them too, that they would have that same resolve and ability and your power and strength to stand up against the enemy. And as each of us faces difficult situations, remind us of these responses that we can have, because you are all powerful and you are the one who gives us the strength to stand firm. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.